Everybody hear me okay? Well, Lord, thank you so much for just your scripture, how you've made it so easy for us to have access to you, Lord, the Word. Lord, I thank you that you are the truth and that your Holy Spirit promised to lead us into all truth. And so, Holy Spirit, we bless you. And we just thank you by faith that you're going to lead us into the heart of God, reveal to us the person of Christ. You're going to lead us into truth. And that the truth is going to do what the truth does. It's going to set us free. More. So we bless you, Lord, for our anointed time and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, John, the Gospel of John, chapter 12. The last part of chapter 12. And in spite of the views of cynics who won't believe that we're going to do it, we're actually going to get into chapter 13. Actually, the last part of John 12, beginning in verse 44 through verse 50, is kind of a prelude to John chapter 13 anyway. And if you remember, we talked about the fact that it says about Jesus that he had hid himself from them. Verse 36, the last part. These things Jesus spoke, and he departed and hid himself from them. And then John just speaks these words we talked about last week. Then when you get in verse 44, it doesn't say where Jesus spoke these things, or necessarily when Jesus spoke these things. I think it's just John kind of giving this summation of the ministry of Christ and what he came to do, in the process introducing us to this next narrative, which is the Upper Room Discourse, which begins in chapter 13. Again, this is obvious, but don't forget that the chapter divisions are man-made. The chapter divisions aren't inspired. And so John's intention was to flow right from verse 50 into verse 1 of chapter 13. And you'll see some real connections with the things that he says with this in the beginning of the Upper Room Discourse. The Upper Room Discourse is going to be so much fun. Lord knows how long we're going to be in the Upper Room Discourse. I'm at real peace about that. I'm just sent, and we'll just do this until he says to do something different. But it's just amazing stuff here. More things about just walking it out, the life of the Holy Spirit, the things that we're called to live in. It's just amazing stuff. Well, anyway, let's begin in verse 44. Again, this is just John's way of sort of summing up some things about the life of Christ before he moves us in to chapter 13, the things he's going to say about the Upper Room Discourse. And nobody else gives us revelation about the Upper Room Discourse other than John the Apostle. Verse 44, "And Jesus cried out and said, He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. And he who beholds me beholds the one who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. And if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings, he has one who judges him. The word which I spoke is what will judge him in the last day." In other words, on the last day you'll be judged by your own unbelief. Because remember, that's all he was talking about. That last little section is still public ministry. It's about them believing in the light, and walking in the light that he was revealing. And he says in verse 49, and this is sort of this really cool, these two verses. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to speak and what to say. Now listen to this verse. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the thing I speak just as the Father has told me. This has been Jesus' theme throughout the whole Gospel of John. When he would perform miracles, and then people would get on him because he'd perform them on the Sabbath, he would say to them, "I don't do anything on my own initiative. Don't blame it on me. I've been sent." And the Father, as we'll see in John 14, the Father is the one doing the works. And I just go where He sends me. And this person's healed on the Sabbath because I'm just saying the things that He's saying to say. And I'm just doing the things that He's doing. And now when He says this, again, in verse 44 and verse 45, hear what He says. And Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in Him who sent me. And he who beholds me, he beholds him, the one who sent me." Verse 49. "For I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father himself has sent me, has given me commandment." And then he says, verse 50, "And this is the commandment." His commandment is eternal life. It's a really strange vocabulary, the wording. "And I know that his commandment is eternal life." What? I thought his promise is eternal life, his hope is... that his commandment is eternal life. Jesus said, "I came, he sent me, he's given me commandment." Not commandments. He's given me commandment. He's given me an order. And this is the order. Eternal life. Now remember again, so important. I know I've said this so much, but Jesus is talking about eternal life. He's talking about a quality of life that has its origin in heaven. Everybody lives forever. But not everybody experiences eternal life. And eternal life doesn't begin when you die and go to heaven. When I travel, if I were to ask that question, everybody take a few moments and write down or in your mind, describe what eternal life is. About 80% of them would say, well, it's what we get to experience as Christians when we die. That's not what he says at all. Remember, in 1 John, he who has the Son has the life. For the life is in the Son. And so eternal life is the quality of life that John 10:10 says, which says, the thief has come to kill and to steal and to destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Life is God intended for us to have. The God-derived life. Old teachers used to call it the instead of life. God living instead of me. Or the exchange life. Life that comes from above. As human beings, you and I were created to reveal His likeness. To make visible the invisible God. And in John chapter 1, Jesus, as the second Adam, He didn't just come to die on the cross for our sins, but He also came as the author and the pioneer of faith. And what it looks like to live by faith. To restore our dignity. To show us how we were intended to live. And Jesus came to make visible. He said, no man has seen God at any time, but I have explained Him. And that's the whole mission of Christ. Christ came to reveal the invisible God. And in doing that, He made clear to us what eternal life is. Which is our hope. And the moment that you and I became a Christian, we received this life from above in the person of the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus did. And so when we talk about victorious Christian living, Christ living His life through you, which is life as its origin in heaven, that is eternal life. In John 17 again, verse 3, He says, "This is eternal life, that you may know, experience God and His Son, Jesus Christ." It's the experience of God, not just in fellowship, but in living His life through us, making visible the invisible God. And so when He says in verse 44, He said, "Lord, you've given me commandment, and this is the commandment. What I'm supposed to do, what I was called to do, and I'm being the truth, is to reveal to people the truth about life. The truth about what they were intended to experience. I've come to save them. Not to judge them." I love this scripture. This is like probably the most familiar scripture in all the Bible. But again, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish." And remember, those of you who are part of the study early on, the word perish means ruined, spoiled. That the life that He had would no longer be spoiled and ruined. Because that's what the devil does. He ruins everything. So Jesus came to reveal the love of God, and He came to reveal the reality about life as mankind was intended to experience it. Alrighty? We were created to reveal the likeness of God, not by imitation, but by participation in His very life. So He says, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in Him who sent me. He said, and he who beholds me beholds the one who sent me. He said, I've done, Lord, what you've called me to do. I've revealed eternal life. I've kept the commandment. I've revealed the commandment. Lord, Father's commandment, Jesus, it's like this is like one that can go show them what eternal life is supposed to be like. What Adam forfeited. And by your death and burial and resurrection, we can restore to those who will believe. Alrighty? Now that kind of is the whole little section here that kind of lays it out for chapter 13 for the Ephraim Discourse. Because if you look over in verse 20, this first paragraph, this first section of John 13, it'll kind of give you the secret, the interpretive key to what he's going to be saying in the whole story, the narrative of the washing of feet. Remember again, Jesus said, if you believe in me, you don't believe in me, but you believe in the one who sent me, because what you've seen is him. If you've beheld me, you've beheld him. I've done nothing of non-initiative. I've revealed the truth about eternal life. In verse 20 it says, truly, truly, so it's one of those important ones, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. Jesus said, if you receive me, you've sent him, because all I'm doing is doing his bidding and revealing his life. And he says, the same way, whoever receives you is going to be receiving me. And this goes back to John 20:21. Just as over and over again in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, I'm sent. What was he sent to do? To make visible the invisible God. And then he says in John 20:21, just as the Father sent me, so I now send you. And he breathed on them, received the Holy Spirit. Because that's what they needed to make eternal life alive in them. To come alive and awaken in them. The life of Christ. Eternal life. Life that comes from heaven. Has its origin in heaven. And so he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he receives me. He receives whomever I send receives me. And he receives me receives him who sent me. That's going to be really imperative. You understand that in this verse, because he's going to, having said that, sort of the conclusion of this initial part, the washing of the feet, he's going to model to them what that looks like. What's it look like in this classic example of washing feet? He said, when the people have received me, they've received him, because I revealed him. Now I'm going to show you what he looks like in a very practical way. And I'm going to be sending you. And the people who receive you are going to be receiving me. Now, the real question of this section of Scripture is that true? The people who receive you and me every day, do they really receive Him? The people in our world who experience us on a daily basis, do they experience Him? Do you hear what I'm saying? Eternal life, in its essence, is incarnational. The Word becoming flesh. Jesus put hands and feet to the life of God. We're called the body of Christ. We're to put hands and feet to the life of Christ. And again, it's not by your gritting your teeth and trying to be like Him, but it's by allowing eternal life to flow, to function in you, just as He did. And so again, he asks the question, or makes the statement, truly, truly, so this is a big one, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send, the whole point is they're supposed to be receiving me. Just as, he says, he who receives me receives the one who sent me. He said, I've spent my whole life being sent. All right, John chapter 13. Now, this verse 1 through 20, we're going to spend 2 or 3 weeks on, because there's so many different things that God wants to see. But I want us to see this first layer that I think is really important in light of what he's saying in that verse 20. Verse 1, Now, this is a continuation of what you've been saying before about the commandment about eternal life. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. It's one of the most important scriptures in the New Testament. He rose from supper, laid aside his garments, he took a towel, and he girded himself about. And then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter and he said to him, Lord, do you... When he came to Simon Peter said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter. And Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. And Jesus answered and said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Not in me, but with me. And Simon Peter said, because he loved Jesus. He was very human, but he loved Jesus. Said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. I would have said the same thing. And Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You're clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. So he's saying, there's 11 of you here that are clean. You're born again. You're clean. You just need your feet to be washed from time to time. But there's one here who's never been bathed, who's never been clean. He's never really been what we would call born again. Not a Christian. Verse 12. And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Well, that's a great promise. He said, if you know these things, not just about washing feet, but if you know this thing about being sent, this whole issue about life flowing, the life from above flowing, then you're blessed if you do them. Not if you just know them, but if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen. But it is that the scriptures may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you will may believe that I am. In other words, in that verse, Jesus is saying, when things start to seem to fall apart, I'm telling you beforehand so that you know I'm in control. He's not saying, so I'll impress you that I've given you a word of knowledge. I've prophesied this guy's going to betray me. Jesus has done enough miracles to convince them by miracles. He's saying, I want you to hear what he says. From now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass about the betrayal and different things, the crucifixion, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am. He's going to tell them about the cross. They're going to reject that. He said, I want you to know that I am. I'm the one who's in control. The devil's not in control. Judas is not in control. The Pharisees aren't in control. The Sanhedrins aren't in control. The Romans aren't in control. I am. Alrighty? Truly, truly, I say to you again, whoever receives whom I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Now, all that Jesus did in a synopsis, in a general way, is give a glimpse of what he looks like. Because he gave a glimpse of what the Father looks like in the nitty-gritty detail of real life. Now, when Jesus washes their feet, he's not raising the dead. He's not healing the blind. He's not cleansing a leper. He's not restoring deaf to the mute. But he is certainly performing the miracle of day-to-day living, and I'll show you that. Alrighty? So you got what we're saying here? This little section? Alrighty. Back to verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come and that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The first thing I want you to notice what this section of Scripture is about, it's again about the nitty-gritty of life. He says, having loved His own who were in the world. Now, Jesus was obviously called, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus loved the world. But here He's trying to make a statement in this whole context of washing feet. He said, He loved His own who were in the world. He was called to love the world, but He revealed the Father, He's saying, in the real world. We can all have a heart for all the children in China. And you and I can have a passion for all the tragedies we see on TV. When kids are abducted and things happen this, we hear about this situation, that circumstance, we can pray for our brothers and sisters on the phone. But the real issue is, what about those ones who know us the best, who live behind the scenes, who can tell the real story? Jesus, as the Son of Man, said, knowing His hour had come, and that He had loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. Now, we'll get to this section again, though at the rate we're going, it may be 2017, so you'll probably forget some of this by the time we get there. But listen to John 17, the last part of the Upper Room Discourse. These things Jesus spoke, lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Even as You gave Him authority over all mankind, that to all whom You have given Him, He may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may experience You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified Thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which Thou hast given Me to do. This is before the cross. So, the cross was a work, but this is a different work He's talking about. I glorified Thee, past tense, on the earth, having accomplished the work which Thou hast given Me to do. And now glorify Thou Me together with Thyself, Father, with the glory which I ever had with Thee before the world was. I manifested Thy name to the men whom Thou gavest Me out of the world. So that's how I accomplished. This part I've accomplished, Lord. I have glorified, I have manifested Thy name. I revealed Your likeness. I've made visible the invisible God to my own, to the people who live with Me around the campfire behind closed doors. Okay? Now, this is a challenge for all of us. This is a challenge for me. It's one thing. You know, my teacher used to say, Chuck, God's given you three tongues on purpose. You got one in your mouth, and you got two in your shoes. It's twice as important that you walk than it is that you talk this whole thing about life in the Spirit. In other words, Jesus is saying, Father, You sent Me to these men and the other disciples who are around, the Mary Magdalene's, the close ones. Lord, You sent Me and they received Me, and in doing that, they actually received You because I've made visible the invisible God to them. And He's saying to the disciples, He's going to give them a lesson here, because He's going to say in verse 14, if I then the Lord and teacher wash your feet, you ought to also wash one another's feet. He said, I'm showing you, this is like lab. This is like practicum, you know? And tell your teacher, practicum, lab. You know, we can talk this, we can draw it on the blackboard, now let's go do it. It's like football practice. Draw it on the blackboard, play, doesn't work. Let's go now do it, then there's a real game. This is the real game. It says that Jesus, what He did was, He says that He loved His own who were in the world, and He loved them to the end. It's a really interesting word. In the King James Version, it's translated uttermost. I like that. But also like in the New American Standard, it says to the end. And the reality is, it means both those things. He loved them to the uttermost means that He revealed fully what love looks like. And it's pictured in this little simple picture, in this scene, in washing feet. And He manifested, of course, at the cross. But you know where the cross is lived out in my life most of the time? is day to day with the people who know the real story, who watch me close up and personal. That's where the cross is walked out most of the time. If victorious Christian living doesn't work on two levels, one, behind your own eyes, behind your face, the stuff going on inside of you, if you're not an overcomer there, and those who are your own, then it doesn't mean anything. Now, I don't tell you that to discourage you. I'm telling you that as a fellow pilgrim, you know, and saying to you, it works there. It's intended to change your life there. Nothing is more discouraging than for me to talk the talk and to be spiritual in the crowd, but in my home life, in my personal life, and in my private contemplative, the thought life, my own thought life, if I'm entertaining things that are not represent eternal life, don't represent the life he lives. That's where real freedom. And I remember years and years ago when I first got set free as a Christian, I remember sitting in my sister's basement house, which is where I lived, in the basement of her house, sitting there thinking, I no longer have feelings of anxiety or resentment or anger or bitterness or fear. And I realized for the first time, it happened over a few day period, and I woke up that morning and realized, wow, this is really victory. It was no longer about wearing a veil. You know what says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3? That for a while, Moses wore the veil when he would get in the glory of God because the shining was so bright he didn't want them to be blinded. But you go back and you read that chapter, as it gets towards the end of the chapter, it says he continued to wear the veil because he didn't want them to know that the glory was fading. And that's what many of us do. All of us do from time to time. We wear the veil. We pretend. We memorize all the stuff. And you see, here's my thing. And again, I'm speaking to you as a person on the journey after all these years, you know? And I've known some royal failures in my life since I learned how to walk in victory. The good news about that is that when I fall, I'm not blind out there going, oh my gosh, I've gotten off the path and I don't know where in the world that path is. I don't even know what the path was. I was just sort of walking on the path. The issue is I do know. And the thing that's encouraging to me, at 60 years old, I find myself, the Lord just kind of brushing me off, scrubbing me down, and re-instructing me in some of the most basic things that changed my life, but taking me to deeper places. I don't mean that to sound spiritual. Better understanding than I've ever understood before. Haven't all of you at times in your life read something or did something, and it was really cool, you liked it, and then later in life you read it, you go, I never saw it. Wow. That's kind of what's happening. And I know the reasons the Lord's doing that for me, because it's personal. But also, if there's a heritage I want to leave here, I'm 60, I may live to be 120, I don't know. That's not my issue. I was telling the Lord when we were first starting, there were three of you, and there's like a multitude of you now compared to the original three tonight. And I was thinking, Lord, and the Lord said, Chuck, it's not your church. It's not your ministry. It's not your Bible study. You've been sent. This is my work. And he said, as long as you're sent here, do this thing. It's my stuff. And as long as I'm sent here, wherever I'm sent the rest of my life, there's a lot of other things I'm going to teach that kind of grow out of this. But it's my mission and purpose in life that you and I understand that what's built on a First Commandment life, First Commandment life should give forth to a radically surrendered heart that has learned how to live, to allow him to live the life that he lives. Because that's where you walk in daily freedom and victory. It's not a sanguine personality giving you my story. Listen to me. This fits every personality, every mood, every person. It's got nothing to do with personality type. The person who mentored me in this have a totally different personality than me. The people that I know have walked in. And this is the thing I want to leave. Those two things, being a First Commandment person, and from that love, being such love of growing to such a life of yieldedness by faith, a life of obedient faith that allows Jesus Christ to live the life that he lives, which is the overcomer. He's the only one who's ever been the overcomer. Jesus, when he talks about you being the overcomer, that's because Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation, but cheer up. I have overcome the world. And where does he live now? The death that he died to sin once, but the life that he lives, he lives to God. You can't, but he can, and he lives in you. And through your loving permission and resting faith, he'll do it. And this whole section is, he wants to do it in the nitty-gritty of life. You can experience his life in the nitty-gritty place. You can know the wonders of eternal life where the rubber meets the road. All right? And you're not to be a pretender. All right? So preach too much. We don't make too much, cover too much ground. Now, the word uttermost, again, doesn't just mean fully manifested what love looks like, but it also means to the end. And I'm so grateful for that. He's going to love me to the end. He's going to love you. Here's the good news. He's going to love you to the end. And if you're clean, and all of you are born again, so therefore you are, then you're going to need your feet washed from time to time, right? Which means you're not always going to walk it out perfect. But here's the good news. In learning how to walk the eternal life out, he's going to love you to the end. So when you fail in the nitty-gritty, don't lay there and declare that it doesn't work for you and you just are too big of a mess, yada, yada, yada. Get your feet washed and get up and start walking again. Because he loves you to the end. Amen? Now, let's look at what it looks like. What it looked like for Jesus to love them. He's going to reveal to us what he does. The truth. All right, here's the truth of what loving someone to the end and to the uttermost looks like. During supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, he had come forth from God, was going back to God. He rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about, and then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Now he said, this is a great example of what it means to walk out the life that he lives. Jesus came to reveal through all these examples, the woman at the well, all the different examples, Jesus came. He came to reveal the true nature of God's heart, that he loves to the end. Amen? And Jesus was saying, guys, don't even congratulate me for that. All I've done is he's the one who sent me. It's the Father doing it. I'm just giving him permission to do it through me. It's the Father who does his works, which he'll make really clear in John 14. He says, I'm just showing you, just as I've allowed the Father to love those to the end, in transparent, humble service that is crowned with the disposition of forgiveness and mercy. So I've called you to allow me to do the same thing through you. So you see, when people receive me, guys, I'm washing your feet. You know what I'm doing to you guys? I'm revealing to you the heart of the Father. I'm revealing you the life of God. God loves to the end. He loves to the uttermost, and he loves to the end. That's one of the things we've talked about, I love about Eucharist. God makes himself small for us. And love does that. Love makes itself small. Now, again, let me just say this to you as we talk about walking in the Spirit. It's kind of like if you win the award for being the most humble person and they hand off the trophy and you come up and receive it, then you've lost the whole thing. It doesn't count anymore. And if you find yourself proud of yourself because you believe that you manifest the life of Christ, particularly in the area of serving, and you have an attitude and judgment towards others who don't do it, then you really aren't manifesting the life of God either. That's just you doing it in the flesh. Because if it was the life of God, you wouldn't walk in judgment towards others. Jesus said, I didn't come to judge you. You hear what I'm saying? If in your serving you cop an attitude towards those who don't, then you've not manifested the life of Christ at all. It's just human compassion, which is much different than the compassion of God. Now, let me just make this real practical, because to me this sort of reflects or kind of is an example of just life. Washing people's dirty feet is just about life. Now, Jesus knew, because he said he already knew, that that Judas was going to betray him. It says in John 6:44 that he had known all along who was going to betray him. It's not like something new. So he knew in the midst of them there was a betrayer, and yet he washed his feet. He knew in the midst of them every one of those guys, the other 11, would going to abandon him, except for John, who had originally abandoned him, but he would come back. All these strapping fishermen guys, they all left. Only the women hung around. And then John, the only one who came back. He knew Peter was going to curse him. In this whole scenario in the upper room, Peter's going to say, "I'll never leave you." And Jesus said, pfft. He knew all those things about all these guys. And yet he washed their feet anyway. If you want to know let's just sort of make this really simple. John chapter 8 says this, verse 4, "In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, the righteous law be fulfilled in us, not by us, but in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Romans chapter 13, verse 8. "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." He says, if you walk in the Spirit, you'll fulfill the righteousness of the law. Now, the righteousness of the law isn't just, "Well, I didn't kill him." No, the righteousness of the law is, "I don't give in to wanting to kill him." It's not having hatred in your heart and bitterness in your heart. The righteousness of the law isn't say, "Well, I didn't commit adultery." No, the righteousness of the law said, "I didn't give in to the lust." You with me? That's the righteousness of the law fulfilled in us as we walk in the Spirit. And so in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, when he says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor," what? Fulfills the law. If you want to sum up, what does it look like to fulfill the righteousness of the law? Is to love each other. If I could just tell you, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all those things represent the fruit of the Spirit. But the top of the list is what? Love. If you walk in love, you reveal the true nature of God. And love has a lot of cool aspects to it. Like patience, kindness. All those are part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love is patient, kind, not jealous, doesn't brag, isn't arrogant, doesn't act unbecomingly. In other words, isn't rude, doesn't just not care what people think. And just do things that don't care what people think around them. You ever been around anybody like that? And yet they think they're walking, they're spiritual. "Well, I'm charismatic, so I'm walking in the Spirit." No, you're not. That's not the life that he lives. Doesn't seek its own. Is not easily provoked. Quick-tempered. It's not taking into account wrong suffered, no bitterness. It's not rejoicing in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love, those are some of the qualities of love. And so, I don't want to get too bogged down in that, but when he talks about revealing the life of God and loving these guys, and these guys weren't guys who necessarily deserved to be loved. They all abandoned him, one cursed, denied him three times. One betrayed him fully, and yet he loved them. Life in Christ works out in just daily living, in being patient with people, in showing kindness to people, and not harboring bitterness in my heart towards people, and not seeking my own, being willing to serve, not complaining and murmuring when I'm asked to serve. You know, and Olivia's like amazing. You with me? And God's a real gift in my life too, because it's a challenge. Livy doesn't have, because she hasn't been healed, she hasn't gotten less handicapped as she's gotten older. She's gotten more handicapped. And so more and more you get the Chuck or the Luke, you know, and more those opportunities for your flesh just to get angry. And so washing feet, it just was a reflection of just life with real people and in circumstances and situations. And if eternal life doesn't work there, that's where it's got to work. Because that's where you and I deal with life. That's where we feel joy and peace or don't feel joy and peace. Right? And that's where our guilt and frustration and shame comes out of it in those environments. Now, here's the thing, though. The capper of it all, Jesus is saying, washing the feet here is a reflection of what? More than anything else, what's it reflect? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. And here's the deal. And this is why, this is the only reason I wish, but God knows, I wish this place was packed full. Everybody. You can't claim, you can't love people to the uttermost and love them to the end if you're not going to walk in forgiveness. And more than anything else, mercy and forgiveness is what Jesus revealed about the true nature of God. All these Jews were convinced they were in trouble, they had to keep the laws, they had to keep all these things. The woman that called it adultery, and yet Jesus is coming to show them the love of God and the mercy and the forgiveness of God. And when I, so let me just say this to you. We'll look at this a little bit again next week, just to make sure. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Is that the reason that maybe a person's life isn't blessed? Because they may claim to walk in the Spirit in all kind of ways. I can trust God in my business. But you can't reveal the life of God in the area of forgiveness and mercy. Well, you know what? He says, if you're blessed if you do these things. Not if you believe these things. Not if you speak these things. Not if you teach these things. But if you do these things. Because I believe that forgiveness, because I think the epitome of the love of God is manifested where? On the cross. And the epitome of the life of Christ, Christ-likeness is epitomized at its highest level. It works out in patience with your kids, your life, stuff you're doing with, trusting Him and all these different issues, not giving in to this, the flesh and the anger and the outbreaks, all, you know, all those kind of different things that we do, the frustrations of people. But in the end, ultimately, the epitome is to be able to walk in forgiveness and mercy. That reveals Christ-likeness more than any other place. Because it takes Christ to do it. More than any other thing. And I've discovered also that unforgiveness is the hardest thing to fake. If somebody's walking in bitterness and unforgiveness, they cannot hide their attitude over a long period of time towards someone else. Now understand, there's no excuse. Jesus washed Judas's feet. He knew Judas was going to hurt him. He knew that 11, the other 10 were going to desert him. He knew, therefore, that would hurt my feelings. Wouldn't it hurt yours? Well, our excuse is, well, they've hurt me before, and therefore I've created these boundaries. Nonsense. Aren't you glad that every time you hurt God, He doesn't create boundaries so you can't hurt Him anymore? That's human love. But God's love says, no, I'm going to love you. I'm going to wash your feet and forgive you. I'm going to serve you and show you the love of Christ. Even if I'm certain that you're going to hurt me again. Who are we protecting ourselves from? There's nothing supernatural about that. Playing it safe. Well, if I get hurt again, well, why? If you're walking in the life of Christ, you'll forgive again. Well, but it'll devastate me. Only if you're living in the power of the flesh. Only when you're walking in the flesh that getting injured just destroy you forever. That's not supernatural. You with me? I'm sorry. You guys are here at the Bible study. I'm preaching to the choir. Now, again, we'll look at this a little bit again next week, kind of overview it. But here's the thing I want you to see. The nitty-gritty of all this, and this is kind of our introducing this section of Scripture. So did Jesus do this as God? Because it's easy. Like, God, can, these are people going to betray Him, abandon Him. They got dirty feet. He's going to show them mercy, show them what forgiveness looks like. You're going to get dirty feet. You're going to have to wash each other's feet, do the same thing to each other. Your feet are going to get really dirty, you know. And are you going to forgive people? Are you going to serve them? Are you going to walk in humble transparency? Because love is like that. Being open and willing to give yourself, though you may be hurt again. Did he do this as God? Not if what we've been saying all along is true. Jesus, what was the commandment? Commandment to show him what eternal life looks like. Well, if he showed him what eternal life looked like as God, we could like go, okay, that's really great, Lord. You're God, so of course you can live that kind of life. But Jesus revealed it as the Son of Man. In John 14:10, he says, the Father did the works through him. This is one of the works too. So listen to what he says. And I love this. In John chapter 12, 13. Verse 3. Jesus, knowing and the word here knowing is a different word. It means seeing. He can see it. And the idea here is that there was a, as the Son of Man, he saw it, it's like completed action in the past. He saw it clearly. And he sees it clearly every day, in every minute. He sees clearly, he perceives clearly something that the Father has given all things into his hands. And the has given is the same perfect tense. The Lord gave it to him at one point. It was his. Father's given everything. And and it's his every day. Now, let me just read the scripture to you. We'll get in. We'll see this down the road. This is John chapter 16, verse 14. He, the Holy Spirit, shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. And all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and discloses it to you. Everything that the Father has belongs to Jesus. So it says, Jesus seeing, and seeing it constantly before him, that the Father had given him as the Son of Man, all things, everything belonged to him as the Father. And that was real and available to him every day. Jesus saw it every day. It was his every day. It was available to him every day. All things, that the Father had given him all things. And it says, and he had come forth from God. Jesus knew. He was in that moment because he was sent. And he was going back to God. He wasn't afraid of what his future was going to be. I'm going to say this to you. There's no way in the world that you and I can live the life that he lives. There's no way in the world that you and I can live a victorious Christian life, allowing Christ himself, by the resources of heaven, to manifest his divine activity through us, if we're afraid of what it's going to cost us. If we're afraid of what the future is going to be. If we're afraid, what are the consequences? Jesus couldn't live afraid. If I love these guys, they're going to still turn on me. This wasn't about, well, if I love them like this, wash their feet, maybe they won't turn on me. Maybe Judas Iscariot will change his mind. He wasn't afraid of his future. He was going to God. But he also knew he was in this situation because he was sent. And so you know how he did it? Knowing that the Father had given him all things. See, we think, Lord, I need all that you are for all that I am in this situation because I'm supposed to pray for this person who's got cancer. Lord Jesus, do it. But you know what? I need all that he is for all that I am. Honey, my cup is empty. Would you go get me some ice and some more tea? When I just lay down and reading Bama Online or Auburn Online or whatever it might be. chilling. You know what I'm saying? It's in that moment I have to stop and thank Him that I've been sent to this situation, and that all that He is available to all that I need in that moment. In an absolute resting confidence, say thanks and do it. He says, you'll be blessed if you do it. And in doing it, watch God fill my heart with the heart of a servant and affection and love. Now you see, sometimes what will happen is, I'm trying to make this as practical as I know how. Sometimes, and we use this analogy before, because I still have the flesh, I may be laying there, and then there are these thoughts of resentment. I say, Bishop, how do you resent the poor lady's handicap? My flesh is terrible, just like everybody else's. I want to get up, you know. Why didn't you tell me before I laid down? You with me? And you know what? when the flesh knocks on my door, the old master, it's a very familiar Chuck. This is resentment. This is self-centeredness. And here's the cool thing. Because you see, I have a new master, and I live in his house. So imagine yourself in that house. And in that moment, you see, he's at his house. In that moment, I just looked to Jesus. And Jesus said, I'll get it. You just rest, and I'll take care of it. And I have absolute confidence that when he goes to the door and the devil realizes who's opened the door, Jesus will enforce instantly the victory he's already won. You hear what I'm saying? He's just listening for my yes and my thank you. Because it takes all the resources of heaven to do the nitty-gritty of life. This isn't about running around speaking to thousands and praying for the sick and, you know, doing a sermon and doing the big stuff. This is about, in those moments, trusting Him. Trusting Him to live the life that He lives in the nitty-gritty of washing the feet, dirty feet, of people who might not even appreciate it. That's victory. And it takes all the resources of heaven to live on that level. That's where victorious Christian living is lived. This is what Jesus is showing them. He just talked about eternal life. He said, let me show you where eternal life really comes in handy. When you're washing dirty feet. When you're loving people who may not appreciate it. In the nitty-gritty of life. It's there. And I can assure you in his heart, when he sensed what the Father was saying, because he was sent, so he knew he was sent. There's no complaining. It was a yes in his heart. Jesus in his heart did what? He said, thank you. What was he thanking him for? For what he knew was his. He could see it was already his. All the resources of heaven. All the Father had given him. Everything the Father had was his. Thanks for your ability to get up and wash these feet. And he did it. That's how it's lived, guys and gals. Okay? That's a good start into the Upper Room Discourse, I think. And hope that was clear as mud. Okay? Well, Father, thank you so much for your word. Make it real in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.